Lord, we thank you that you care about us. We thank you that you love us. And Lord, we thank you that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us in the person of Christ. So Lord, we are thankful for your word, that in it we can learn about you, that we can grow closer to you, our Creator, and see how much you love us. So Lord, I pray right now that you protect this time, Lord. I pray that as I preach through your word, Lord, that we can just set aside distractions out of our hearts and minds, myself including. Lord, let us focus on the truth of your word. Let us allow the Holy Spirit to lead us in all of our emotions, whether it's conviction or joy. Lord, I pray that you will be glorified first and foremost this morning. We thank you that we have the ability to sing out your word, the ability to read your word, and the ability to understand your word. So, Lord, bless this time, and may we be a blessing to you. We love you. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you could turn to James chapter 4. Part of the reason why we chose 1 Peter chapter 5, it's going to sound very familiar as we read through our verses this morning. Both of these verses share a proverb, but they also have a lot of similar aspects and themes running through them. So James chapter 4, I'll give you a moment to head over there. And please forgive me, I ran out of time to make notes, but there's only two notes, so I'll make sure you don't get lost this morning. I want to start off by saying this. Who we hang out with is eventually who we'll become. And there's a very popular modern-day quote, I don't know how popular it is, but there's a modern-day quote that affirms this truth. It goes like this. If you run with skunks, you will eventually smell like one. Pretty wise. And here's where I'm getting at, spiritually speaking. Every single human being has a longing, a desire for relationships. Even if you're an introvert, there's a desire in our hearts for relationships. God has created us as relational beings, to be first and foremost in relationship with Him, our God, but also to have relationship for one another. If you remember the creation account, the very first thing that God says is not good in all of creation is looking at Adam saying it's not good for man to be what? Alone. So He creates Eve from Adam. Now when sin entered the world through Adam and Eve's fall into temptation, it shattered relationships. It made them broken. Adam and Eve could no longer openly walk with God in the garden because of their disobedience. And as a result, they're kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve would also struggle within their own marriage relationship. Most of us, if you're married, can relate, hey, we're not all the time perfect because marriage is when two sinners come together, right? And for God's glory, right? But there's still friction and struggles. And it's not too much longer in the creation narrative in Genesis where we see a brother murdering brother. Now, from my 10 years of serving in youth ministry and in camp ministry, I've seen firsthand the effects that friends have on each other. Sometimes it's good, right? Sometimes it makes them act better, but oftentimes not so much. There can be a change in behavior, in the language they use, in their style, how they dress, in their interests, all because of a friendship, right? They're sort of just getting changed by the people they're hanging out with. Now, for the first century people that are living under the Roman Greco culture, this is the people James is writing to, friendship was understood differently than today. I think we vaguely throw friendship, like being a friend, out there, and it's a little bit vague as to what that means. But this word friendship that we're going to read in the text this morning, we have to understand it's different than our view today. It refers to a really intense and a deep affection for one another. It was to align yourself with someone of similar values, desires, and beliefs. So if I'm a friend of somebody, we're going to have similar common interests. We're aligning each other. There was an allegiance to one another. So simply put, friends shape us. Relationships shape us. Now in the Old Testament, King Solomon shows us this truth firsthand. You could maybe jot this down later. In 1 Kings chapters 1 to 11, we read the story of King Solomon. He starts off his reign as king over Israel with humility. He asks God for wisdom, and God grants it to him, and he's dependent on God. He says, God, give me wisdom that I may rule the people well. God gives him wisdom. As a result of his answered prayer and his devotion to God, King Solomon then builds the temple. He builds the worship place for God, and there's prosperity in the land. His wisdom actually becomes so well known and famous, and he's blessed beyond measure. And throughout his rule, King Solomon slowly drifted into compromise. If you read chapters 1 to 11 carefully, we see compromise after compromise. He made political marriages. He accumulated and kept wealth for himself, horses and gold. And both of those are directly against God's commands for kings found in Deuteronomy. He also had many, many wives against God's command. And eventually, King Solomon, the wisest king of all Scripture, right, the author of the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, he foolishly falls into the sin of idolatry. Just listen to this. 1 Kings 11, verse 1 to 4. And I know we're going to get to James. Let me just build it a little bit. Okay. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And the text goes on saying that Solomon, he chose the high places, the mountaintop to build altars to these pagan false gods. Right, the same king who builds the temple for Yahweh, God, he's now what? Being lured away by his relationships, his disobedience to God's commands, by these foreign marriages, these hundreds of women, and he's building pagan temples, pagan altars in idolatry for the pagan false gods. He didn't just wake up one morning and say, you know what, I'm going to rebel. That just came to me. I'm going to do that. But rather, you read the text, he slowly compromises. He slowly allowed the belief of those who are closest to him, his wives, his concubines, to drift him from what? Being fully devoted and obedient to God. Now we get to James. In our verses this morning, James is going to ask this question. Who's your friend? Who are you friends with? Is the world your friend, or is God your friend? If we call ourselves Christians, both, and this is what we've seen so far, both our faith and our wisdom should be seen, should be evident in the way we live out our faith in our lives. We looked at in chapter 3, how we speak, how we use our tongue matters. It's not just a little small thing that we just say, it's a big deal. And here, with very direct and very blunt words, James calls out those who might claim to be Christians, yet they align themselves with the world rather than God. There's a compromise happening. The truth that James reminds us is this, that as Christians, we cannot have friendship with the world and at the same time have friendship with God, because if we try, King Solomon's story will quickly become our own. Compromise. So James chapter 4, let's read verse 1 to 10 together. He writes this, what causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Church, we have two main points this morning. Point number one, we see a friendship with the world, and James lays out what that looks like. Right? Those who are walking in the way of the world, walking with, being friends with the world. So point number one, those are the first five verses. And again, we need to define terms and understand what James is condemning. As Christians, right, we all, even as people, we live in this world. We will inevitably enjoy the good things of God's creation. Now, it's not wrong to fall in love, to pursue marriage, to have kids, to watch a sunset, to watch a movie. Those aren't bad, wrongful things in and of themselves. Right? We are permitted to enjoy the good things of God's creation, the good things in this world. James is not saying, hey, live in isolation, ignore everything, go find a cave and bunker down and avoid the world. Just stay out of it. That's not what he's saying. But when he uses this word world, it refers in the Greek to what's called cosmos. And throughout the Bible, as one pastor put it, he says this, it refers not to the physical world, not to the materialistic things that we have and see, but rather world refers to the spiritual reality of a man-centered, Satan-directed system of this present age. It's almost this picture of fallen humanity sort of shaking their fists at God. So that's what he's talking about. When he says world, it's buying into the system of evil that this world calls good. As they rebel and call it good, God says, no, 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 that's sin. And that's an abomination before me. So James is looking at the fighting, at the arguments that are happening amongst these believers, and he gets to the root of the issue. They have a selfish desire deep within their hearts that we know that when that happens, it eventually spills out into relationship with other people. So the first thing we see here is there's conflict. There's not peace, there's conflict. Just look at verses 1 to 2. So those who are friends with the world, they have inner turmoil. There's a war going on with their passions, with their desires, and they're unable to be conquered. They're unable to be satisfied. And the hard truth to hear is this, that nothing in this world will satisfy the cravings and desires of our heart. Now, they might temporarily, but eternally, what provides satisfaction is Jesus Christ. We can try to fill our lives with money, with work, with possessions, with friends, with family. But at the end of the day, those things may cause a temporary ceasefire, only for the war to start back up again when those things stop satisfying. Or how many of us have made the plan of, okay, and here's my 1-year plan, 2-year plan, okay, and when I get that, then I'll be satisfied. And then 2 years happen and you get that and you're like, okay, well, now that I have this, okay, now I need this, I need that. There's a constant craving of void in our hearts. The things of this world will not ultimately satisfy them. Now, because of selfishness, because of having desires that are not being fulfilled, what's inner is eventually going to spill out into external turmoil, outward war in relationships with one another. In verse 2, he uses these two words. He uses the word murder, and he uses the word covet or envy. Now, were they literally murdering each other? Some commentators take it to the extreme and say, maybe, possibly. Most of them say, probably not, but it's referring back to what Jesus talks about and what James has already alluded to in the previous chapter about the tongue, that we can murder each other with our tongues. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. He says, you have heard it that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother, how do you insult? With your tongue, will be liable to the council. Whoever says, right, tongue says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. We see here murder and coveting are the fruits of both an uncontrolled and an unfulfilled desire that's at war in our selfish hearts. Right? Selfishness is the issue. And because of this, there can never be true peace, true unity, only fighting, only arguing amongst each other. The things of this world can never defeat the inner and the external outward turmoil we all face. Because why? Of our selfish desire. And that gets to verse number 3. He tells us their selfishness. Now, James has already told us an amazing truth about God in chapter 1. He says this in chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you can ask God, who generously gives to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. Now we see here, because of selfishness, there are some who do not have, and James says they don't have because they're not asking God. How true is it when you think you're good, you don't ask God for things, you don't ask for help, right? Pride kind of takes us away from asking for help, for asking for things. And then he says there's others who have asked, but they don't receive because they've asked wrongly. And namely, he's going to say they've asked with a selfish heart, a selfish desire, looking to further their will, their kingdom, their desire, not God's. Again, when we pray, we are to seek what is best for the sake of God's name. If you remember back to the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray this, and in the Lord's Prayer says, he's attributing and saying this to the Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. Not mine, not David's, right? Not ours, but God's will be done. Those who pray selfishly here in verse 3, they're seeking their own desires, their own glory, their own pleasures, rather than the things that please God. It'd be silly if I said to you, guys, God doesn't answer prayer. I've been praying for a Lamborghini for the past year because, man, I really just need to get to the, I got to get to the unbelievers quicker, right? I got to go faster and get to them quicker. And God didn't give me it, so he must, you know, he must not be real. He's not answering my prayer. He's not good. No, I don't even like cars. I don't know why I'm using this as an example. But why? Because selfishly I'm asking for the wrong reasons. I'm asking for something that I want, maybe not something that God wants to give to me for his glory and his will. Right? So the most common answer is, the three answers to prayer are yes, no, and wait. And when it's no, it's because it's against God's will. He knows better. So there's conflict, there's selfishness. Another thing we see is not only is there inner and outward war, but there's a war waged against God. There's spiritual conflict in verse 4. Right? James tells us if anyone is a friend of the world, there's conflict between them and God. Now, this is where the language gets blunt. It gets bold. Right? So far throughout his letter, James has addressed this church or these people as believers, as brothers. He's called them brothers 9 times. That's a lot. But now in verse 4, he borrows some Old Testament language, and he calls them adulterous people. That's bold. Throughout the Old Testament, God describes his relationship with his people like a marriage. He is the groom, and they are his bride. Throughout some of the prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Israel is called and related to an adulterer when they turn away from God and when they commit adultery, worshiping the false gods. As Christians, when we choose to pursue things of this world, rather than God, the one who made them, we're like a bride who's cheating on her husband. We're trying to find pleasure, satisfaction, peace, joy, apart from the one who's promised to give us all of those things perfectly through the death of his son. James gets to the main point here in verse 4. Here's the point. We cannot pursue a friendship with the world and at the same time a friendship with God. You know, I was a boat driver for a few months at Camp Spofford when I worked there many, many years ago. And it's just this picture, and this has happened to me before, right? But here's the picture that I think will help us see why you can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God. Imagine you have 1 foot on the dock and 1 foot on the boat. The boat starts drifting away. Right? The waves are bringing it out to the lake or out to the sea, and eventually you're getting stretched, you're getting stretched, you're getting stretched, and you got to make a decision. What? Either go on the dock, go on the boat, and if you do nothing, you're going to be in pain and you're going to get wet. Right? So as it's slowly drifting apart, right, it doesn't work. You can't have one foot in the boat, one foot on the dock. In the same way, James is saying you can't be friends with God and friends with the world. It's not going to work. Why not? Why can't we? In John chapter 15, Jesus, speaking to his disciples the night before his crucifixion, he tells them this. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. When we come to Christ, we belong to him and not of this world. When we come to Christ, we have just made an enemy of this world and Satan, and made an enemy of Satan. We're transferred, the Bible says. There's no gray area. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ, the beloved Son. Right? No longer do we buy into what this world desires. Do we affirm what they believe as good? But rather, we affirm what God desires and calls good. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, Paul puts it this way. For those who live according to the flesh, that's according to the world, according to their own desires, apart from Christ, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, is at war with God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I would say this, those who are living as friends with the world will not please God, do not please God. Again, Christians, we can't wear our wedding rings. Right, around certain people, around our spouse. And then when we go out, sort of take it off and just kind of hide it and put it in our pockets. Right? And we can't hold hands with the world and think we could still walk close to God at the same time. We will have a divided heart, a divided love. Like Solomon, pursuing worldly desires is going to drift us. Maybe not overnight. It's going to drift us slowly further and further away from our Creator, our Savior, and our Bridegroom. We're going to keep going here, verse 5. Those who are friends with the world have a disregard to God's Word. In verse 5, James says, or do you suppose it is of no purpose that Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Let me pause here for a moment. This verse is hard to understand, and based on the translation of your Bible, it can mean two different things specifically, but the truth is the same. It's not a contradiction on what translation of how that person has translated it, whether it's ESV or King James. I'm going to discuss it further on Wednesday, because I don't want us to just sort of hang out, get away from James. I want us to focus and unpack it further on Wednesday. But with this verse, the main point that James is saying is that those who are friends of the world, right, those who pursue the things of this world, they're not going to have a respect or a regard or a fear of God's word. They're going to disregard it. They'll toss it out. They will not submit or value the authority of God's word. Now, as Pastor Vox and I were sort of redoing our church mission statement here, we felt it necessary to include a statement that was a mission statement that was made many years ago, and here's part of it. It's this: keeping Scripture central. Right, that is what we want to value in our church, because that's what's important. The Bible is where we go for instruction, for counsel, for help. If you have a problem and you come to me for guidance or wisdom or help, it's not my opinion. I'm just going to say, well, what does God's Word say? And let's look at it together, because I'm a fool. Right, I'm not a know-it-all. God's word knows better than me. This is where we go for help and counsel. And through his word, we grow in our relationship. We grow in knowledge of God. as Christians, we should govern our lives around the Bible, not culture. Right? If culture, if society, if friends say, this is good, yet God's Word calls it sin, we have to align ourselves with God's Word, not man's opinions. So on this first half of chapter 4, these verses this morning, James has told us what friendship with the world looks like. There's going to be conflict, inner and outwardly and spiritually, towards God. There's going to be a deep selfish desire. There's going to be an utter disregard of His Word. And then here's where we get some of the encouraging part now. What does it look like to have friendship with God? Point number 2, friendship with God. In verses 6 to 10. In verse 6, we find, I think, one of the most encouraging verses found. In verse 6, it says, but He, that's God gives more grace. God gives more grace. The opposite of pride, of selfishness, of envy, is grace. The promise we see here is that God gives us grace, not enough to just kind of just, okay, here, let me just give you a little. It's grace abundantly gives us more grace. Some say grace upon grace. In Hebrews chapter 4, we see that we can ask for grace, and He gives grace when we have times of need. But if we're being honest, there's many times I need grace and I have needs in my life. In Romans chapter 5, we see that when we sin, we receive grace. It's this idea that we cannot out-sin the grace of God. But please don't use that as an excuse or a license to sin and say, well, I'm just going to sin because I'll just pray and get more grace. That's not what Paul's saying. Saying we cannot out-sin the grace of God. His grace is more powerful. In John chapter 1, the gospel writer says that from Jesus we've all received grace upon grace. And now quoting from Proverbs chapter 3, just like Peter in 1 Peter 5, James in verse 6 says this, therefore it says, and here's the proverb, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. A proud life, pride makes your heart hardened towards grace. Right? Those who are humble, those who are friends of God, it says, receive grace. And I like the point, if you turn to James chapter 1 real quick, I believe Esther brought this up on a Wednesday night, just talking about how are we to receive God's Word. In James chapter 1, verse 21, it says, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness, that's gentleness, that's humility, the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. Right? We need to be humble. We need to practice humility. I like this psalm that I found this week, Psalm 138, verse 6. For though the Lord is high, He regards the lowly, the humble, but the haughty, the prideful, He knows from afar. Maybe we are guilty and we've been pursuing things of this world. Maybe we've been living in adultery, looking for pleasure and satisfaction, not from our God, but the things of this world. James tells us the first thing we need to be is humble. Don't let pride shut you down and shut down the grace of God. Humility is needed. Are we humble enough to seek God's desire instead of our own? Are we humble enough to say, God, I messed up. I need forgiveness. Please help me. Are we humble enough to give Him glory, not ourselves? Again, humility is vital. It's necessary if we want to receive grace upon grace. And in these next four verses, our last four verses this morning, James gives 10 commands. It's a lot of commands. 10 commands. He begins with humility. We just saw that. And he's going to end with humility, sort of making this like humility sandwich with what's in the inside of it. Right? And everything in between answers that question of what does it look like to have friendship with God. So again, let's take a little deeper look at this humble sandwich here. Verse 7, here's the first command. Submit. Submission. We submit to God's authority. Nowadays, our culture, in America especially, submission is not a very popular word. People don't like the word submission. To submit means to willingly come under someone else's authority. Someone told me that they wanted to quit their job because they didn't like their boss and they want to start their own job and be their own boss. I think naturally we don't like answering to somebody else. We don't like someone being in control of us or yielding to someone else. But to submit means to willingly come under the authority of another. As Christians, we yield our lives voluntarily, with humility, with respect, with love to Jesus Christ. We center our identity and our lives around Him. We are to live in submission to God and His love and to obey His word. I told you a few months ago that I've just been enjoying reading the early church fathers, some early church history. There's this man named Polycarp. Maybe you've heard this name. It's a little weird name, Polycarp. He was an early church father. He was a bishop, and he was a direct disciple of the Apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation, the Gospel of John, right? Direct disciple of the Apostle John. He was arrested much later in his life by the Romans because of his faith in Christ. And instead of torturing Polycarp, because he was a little older, and they're like, hey, this might look bad if we just, you know, just completely torture an old man. Let's try to reason with him. They said to him, swear by Caesar, curse Christ, just say the words and you can go free. And Polycarp's reply was this, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? Now in that moment, right, Polycarp was faced with the decision. Remain loyal to Christ or submit to the Roman Empire. And he knew that he could not swear loyalty to Caesar and still remain a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And he chose to continue in submission to God, even to the point of his death. He was killed for his faith. And he said this, these are his recorded, one of his last words. You threaten me with a fire that burns for a season, and after a little while is quenched, but you are ignorant of the fire of everlasting punishment that is prepared for the wicked. And church history says that he was burned at the stake. Powerful story. Submit to God and his authority. Verse 7, we see another command, second command. Resist the devil. Resist. We're called to stop resisting God, submit to God, and start resisting the devil. As Christians, Jesus tells us that we are no longer a slave to sin. We're not bound to it with a chain. But since we have the Holy Spirit indwelling within us, we have the power and the freedom to resist sin, to resist the devil. And if you want further research, you can go to Ephesians chapter 6. I won't read it, but Paul tells us how to fight and how to combat against Satan and the forces of evil by putting on the whole armor of God and praying continually. Right? Since we're in a spiritual battle, we need to be prepared to fight at all times and know that we're not alone. Know that God is with us. When we resist the devil, the promise here is that what? He will flee from us. He will flee from us. This promise that James gives us is that when we resist and actively stand firm against evil, it's interesting, the devil runs, not us. We are called to stand firm and he will flee. Stand under the authority, under the submission of God. The third command we see here is to draw near to God. This is speaking of our fellowship, our communion with our God. Verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You ever realize how awesome and how amazing it is that we can have an intimate relationship with the God who created everything? Or you look up at the stars, you look at the mountains, you look at the creation, you look at the violent storms, and you look at nature and the waves and the sea and the plants, everything. You look at everything and you say, God wants a relationship. I have a relationship through Christ with the Creator, an intimate fellowship. If we pursue him, chase after him, God will not run away from us. He will come after us. The closer we stand to God, the less ground that Satan has. I love the story of the parable of the prodigal son that's found in Luke. I think most of us know the story. I'll try to recap it as quickly as possible. But the son says to his father, Father, give me what's coming. Give me my will now. saying, I don't want to wait till you're dead. I'd rather you be dead now. Give me everything that's due to me. And the father gives it to him. The son goes out and squanders his father's wealth, spends it on sin, spends it on evil, spends it on his selfish desires, until finally he's brought to the lowliest point ever. And in that low point, he acknowledges that he sinned. He sinned against heaven. He sinned against his father. He says, I can't even go back, and I'm not going to ask for him to be my father and me his son. I'm just going to ask if I can be a slave. Maybe he'll take me back because he'll give me a warm bed to sleep in. He'll give me some shelter, right? He'll give me some food. He's a good master. And I love the story here. It says that while the father was still looking out in the distance, he sees his son running, or he sees the son walking, and says the father runs to his son and embraces him. And the son starts to do the dialogue that he practiced, Father, I've sinned before you and before heaven. And it says the father embraced him. He gave him the ring. That's the restoration back into the family. He restores him back as his son. And this is a concept and this idea, and I love it. The father sees his son and pursues his son in love. It's the story that the father could have turned his face away. The father could have shut the door. Yet, what do we see? The spiritual truth is that God loves his children so much that when we sin, when we rebel, yes, it hurts, it displeases God, but he doesn't close the door. He wants us to draw near. He wants us to come back and to give him our faith and our love and to repent. Right? Our God loves his children so much that he came down from heaven and pursued us. Through Christ's death on the cross, Jesus purchased and redeemed us from the curse of sin. Like the prodigal son's father, God doesn't push away his children when they repent. When we sin, when we mess up, here's the promise. We can approach God. We can go before him and ask for forgiveness and know that he won't smite us in a righteous anger. We have the assurance and the confidence to draw near to him. And by the blood of Christ, he will draw near to us. It's amazing. Another command we see, sort of two commands back to back, in verse 8, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. This idea of cleansing your hands, it goes back to Old Testament. It refers to the Old Testament ceremony that the priests would do before coming to the Lord. In order to draw near to God, they needed to wash themselves. Like literally, wash themselves. And this refers, I think, more to our outward actions. The command from James here is to stop committing sin outwardly and to repent. Right? What we do matters. And then on the flip side, it says purify your hearts. If cleansing your hands is outward, purifying our hearts is inward. It refers to our inward sins. We need to repent from those, the sins that are in our heart and our mind. As we know from Scripture, God cares about the condition of our heart and our mind, not just the external things we do. And with these two expressions, I think the big call here is for repentance. Repentance is not just saying, oopsie, sorry, do you forgive me? Repentance is actually a total change of mind, a change of heart, a change of action. A lot of people like to say this, repentance is just doing a 180, right? If you're walking this way towards sin, repentance is a 180 towards God and towards his love and his forgiveness. Repentance. When we come to Christ in faith, we are to repent from our sins and to seek after the things that please him. And guess what? By the power and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, he will draw us to repentance. And then it gets to sort of our last series of commands. He says, be wretched, mourn, weep. I would say we see the seriousness of sin in verse 9. He gives us four commands here, all in regards to how we should respond when we sin. The main point, and I think the question we should ask is this, does our sin cause us to mourn? Do we see the seriousness of our sin? When we sin, we have chosen our way over God's way. What we've done is we've disregarded his holy word and his instructions and said, God, you said this, but I know better. I'm doing it this way. Or, God, I know this brings you pleasure, but this is going to bring me more pleasure. Right? Sin is serious because of who we've sinned against. the holy, eternal, good God. Sin is an utter offense towards him. You see it all throughout the New Testament. The wages of sin is death. It's that serious. In verse 9, he says, "Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." Let me just pause here for a moment. This is not a call to live our life without laughing and saying, well, we can never laugh. We can never have fun. Right? I guess I just have to, like in the Old Testament, put on the sackcloth and sit in ashes, and I just got to, you know, woe is me, and cry all the time. It's not a call for that. But rather, it's a more direct call to lament and to grieve our sin. We shouldn't make a joke out of our wickedness and rejoice in our sin. If we are truly convicted and repentant over our sins, it should cause us to feel an emotional pain, remorse, brokenness. Like when you're at a funeral and you're mourning the loss of someone that you've loved. In the same way, do we mourn our sin? Very similar language. Maybe James got this from Lamentations 5. Lamentations 5:15 says, "The joy of our hearts have ceased. Our dancing has been turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned." So when we are in active rebellion, active sin, the call here is for repentance. The call is that by the power of the Holy Spirit to allow him to lead us towards remorse and mourning and weeping. Right? Does our sin cause us to mourn? And lastly, we start with humility and we end with humility once again in verse 10. James says this, "Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you." Again, pride resists God's authority, yet humility receives God's help. Are we humble enough to yield our total being, our dreams, our future, everything to him? And listen, that's hard, right? That is not just a Christian cliche of, it's easy, just do it. No, it's hard. I'm not saying it's easy. Right? Instead of putting up a fight, we're called to surrender to God's way. It's better. When we're humble, get this, when we're humble, we don't have to worry about exalting ourselves, lifting ourselves up, because God will do it. He'll lift us up. He'll bless us. In our pride, we like to try to lift ourselves up, but here's the promise, if you're humble, God will do it for you. When we lower ourselves in repentance, God lifts us in restoration. If you want to jot this verse down and read it later and just quietly listen now, Joel chapter 2, verse 12. In Joel chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, the prophet of the Lord says this, "Yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning." Hey, that sounds familiar. "And rend your hearts and not your garments." Sometimes in the Bible you see people, when something bad happens, they tear their garments off. The prophet says here, rend your hearts, right? Give your heart, not your garment, to the Lord. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. As I wrap up, I want to give a little bit of just a call or a challenge. There may be some of us here today who've rejected, utterly just rejected God's word and have fully embraced the things of this world, and we are friend of this world. That everything we say, everything we do is for our own glory, our own pleasure, our own desire, right? It's all about me. Please hear this warning from James. When we embrace this world, we are waging a spiritual war against the God of the universe. And trust me, you will lose that war. When you die, you will stand before God in judgment. You will fall short in your own righteousness, in your own perceived goodness, and stand condemned in your sin. The Bible says you'll spend an eternity apart from the good grace of God in hell. So again, now is the time, not later, not in a few years. Now is the time to humble yourself, acknowledge your sin and your need of a Savior. Repent and trust in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Bible says salvation, eternal life, is found nowhere else in no other name but the name of Jesus. Now, there may be some of us here today who are Christians, who are believers, and we're struggling. Maybe we've been flirting with the things of this world. We're getting too comfortable in our sin. We're drifting slowly apart. Maybe we know it, maybe we don't know it. Right? Maybe we've been flirting with many years and we don't realize the damage it's caused or might cause to our faith. I'd say this, now is the time to pray. Ask the Spirit for conviction and help. Don't grow numb to sin. Don't think it's not as serious. It's just a little sin. It's just a little thing. It's not that bad. No, no, no. Realize the seriousness of your sin and the holiness of God. Mourn over it. Weep over it. Draw near to God. Bring it to Him in repentance. Lament over it. Surrender your desire to the Lord. And get this, with the confidence knowing He will forgive you. He will welcome you back. He will forgive you. And finally, lastly, there may be some of us here today who are doing great. Praise the Lord. Maybe you're living out your faith in an amazing way. You're practicing humility the best you can. You're avoiding the sinful desires of your heart. Maybe you're at a spiritual high point in your life, and man, you're just constantly hungry for God's word, and you're in it every day, and you're praying for hours, and praise God that He's satisfying your soul. Continue to stand firm, right? Continue to stand firm with the whole armor of God, remaining in continual prayer. And I would say this, if that's you, ask God to give you opportunities to share your faith. And also, ask Him to give you opportunities to help those other believers who might be struggling with theirs. Again, my prayer is that you may be a blessing to those around you. So what we see here is two things. Are we a friend of this world, or are we a friend of God? James says you can't have both ways. If you're a friend of the world, you are in a war with God. And if you're a friend with God, you submit to Him. You resist the devil. Remember your fellowship and communion with the Lord. There's a call for repentance. And remember the seriousness of our sin and yet the holiness of our God and how much He's loved us and showed His love on the cross for us. Church, let's pray. Lord God, we just come before You. Just for a moment, reflecting on Your holiness. Reflecting on Your constant love for us. Your amazing grace. Your mercy. The love that You have towards us, Your children. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here who's not a believer, they've just utterly rejected You, and maybe they're just here to play church. Or maybe they're here to impress somebody else. Lord, I pray right now by the power of the Holy Spirit they may be convicted of their sin and see the importance of the seriousness of their sin, that they're waging in a war against You. And Lord, let them pray that You allow them to trust in the saving work of Jesus on the cross. And by faith they can declare and proclaim His as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, we also acknowledge that we are sinners. We're broken. Lord, there are times where we mess up. I pray that we never stifle the Spirit. We allow the Spirit to convict us and lead us to lament over our sin. Lord, if we've been flirting with this world and we don't know it, reveal that to us right now. Lord, if it's something that we've been doing, I pray right now we take it serious and we bring it before You in repentance, knowing that You forgive us. And Lord, those who are believers, I pray that they can encourage one another, that we can see the humility and the faith of Your faithful servants and be reminded and be encouraged of Your love for us. So Lord, again, we're thankful for Your word. I pray that You continue to give us strength to stand against the evils of this world. Lord, I pray that the temptations that we face are never greater than we remember Your love for us. Lord, always lead us back to the cross to remember how much You've loved us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.